Shalom, Chevarim. My friends, can you visualize the eagerness of the graceful hound as he presses along the trail towards his quarry, his sensitive nostrils ardently snuffing up the enticing scent which encourages him ever onwards? Well, I think we are something like that hound. We've picked up the scent, and we feel we are on the track of something worth finding. In our tracing of the seed of the woman, we have followed the rainbow of divine promise of redemption from Eve in Eden to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. Here we see the messianic progress assuming a national aspect. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the triunity on which the eternal God erects a pyramid of redeeming purpose, with Joseph at the apex. Joseph, whose life is presented amongst the four because it is a parable of the life of Messiah. But don't let me speak in parables here. My friends, I have already warned in past messages of the danger of half-truths. Let me illustrate. Imagine parents being so blind to the total needs of their child regarding his wearing apparel that they become shirtists and pantists, respectively. Poor child. Imagine emerging into life's busy thoroughfare clad only in pants because the pantist element triumphed. The opposite situation does not, of course, bear imagining. Happy the child when it is discovered that his needs demand both garments. To be unpanted is unmentionable, whilst to be unshirted is to be unpresentable. Yet, theologically, something just like this is happening. The glorious truth of man's redemption is being dispatched upon humanity's needy highways, incompletely and inadequately clad. My two very good friends, the modern synagogue and the modern church, are equally in peril of becoming shirtists and pantists where man's redemptive spiritual welfare is concerned. Such attention is being devoted to one essential garment that the other essential garment is being forgotten entirely. The modern church, it seems to me, is so engrossed with the chosen person that it ignores or forgets the chosen people. With equal loss, the modern synagogue, so it appears to me, is so occupied with the chosen people that it has little time to spare for the chosen person. How I long that these beloved parents may so cherish the welfare and presentability of the child entrusted to them that each will see that one garment without the other is rendering the son of their care less acceptable or logical to the world of men who need the truth so much. So surely as there is a chosen people, so surely is there a chosen person. Conversely, as assuredly as there is a chosen person, so assuredly there is a chosen people. And the one without the other is as preposterous a negation of divine revelation as the other without the one. What shall I say to the modern church, who ignores the chosen people? Anyway, who am I that I should presume to speak? Yet even as my father Abraham dared, when the cities of the plain were threatened with destruction, so shall I say, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the modern church. What saith your New Testament regarding the chosen people, the 12 tribes of Israel? Graciously give ear to the very words of the chosen person to his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I have quoted from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 19 and verse 28. Here, surely, we see the chosen people basking in the glory of the chosen purple. Again, did not the chosen person declare to the Samaritan woman that salvation is of the Jews? May I now presume to turn from one parent to the other? May I address a word to the modern synagogue? I select but one passage out of hundreds throughout our Tanakh, the Old Testament. Let me quote our prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Hine yamim ba'im nu'um Adonai, v'yahkamoti l'David tzemach tzadik, u'malach melech, v'hiskil v'asa mishpot v'tzadaka ba'aretz. Ba'yamav tishava Yehuda v'Yisrael yiskon lavetach, v'zeh shmo asher yikra'o Adonai tzidkenu. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous sprout, or legitimate offspring, and he shall reign as king and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Surely in this scripture, as in many others, we do not see the chosen people without the chosen person. And I remind you that I am remaining within the circles of Judaism in ascribing this scripture to the chosen person, for our ancient interpretations in Talmud and Midrash take the two words Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, together as the compound name of the Messiah, the chosen person. I am fully persuaded that the chosen people and the chosen person are echad, one. And sad it is if those whom God has joined together should be put asunder by man. Now, my friends, if there be a divine union of a chosen people with a chosen person, in order to consummate a pledged redemption of mankind, and if mankind, by his very fallen nature, is both unable and unwilling to render an intelligent partnership in this pledge, and if, in addition, there still be the serpent of Eden bent upon frustrating the performance of this pledge, then isn't it obvious that the initiative ever was, still is, and yet will be, in the hands of God himself? Is not he, and he alone, Goel Ha'olam, the Redeemer of the world? If these factors are cogent, then it is reasonable, it is logical, it is to be expected that there shall be association with this God-initiated redemption, divine interposition, divine miracle, and divine self-revelation. Why do so many snuff the air and bolt when the word miracle is mentioned? My friends, God can, does, and will act here on this earth apart from those laws of nature which are thought to be known to us. Dr. Adolf Safir has well written, "The thing that is important in a miracle is not that something extraordinary has happened, for which we can give no account as to its origination, but the important thing in a miracle is that God acts." Unquote. Also, I ask you to note that divine miracles are purposive. They are going places. Sometimes they are necessary to stir up our skeptical minds to the acceptance of a fact which is beneficial to us to know and to believe. Says Young, "What is a miracle? 'Tis a reproach. 'Tis an implicit satire on mankind. And whilst it satisfies, it censures too." Now, how far have we got? Well, as we continue our explorations of the legacy of Eden, we will not jettison from our minds the possibility and reasonableness of divine interposition and divine miracle. Further, we will be on our guard against an incomplete truth. We shall be neither shirtists nor pantists in the prosecution of our investigation of all that is implicit in the precious promise of the seed of the woman. But hold on a minute. Since the chosen people and the chosen person are echad, one, is it possible that the expression "seed of the woman" has a deeper significance than that which we have so far traced in the descendants of Shem? My friends, may I urge you to reflect upon the somewhat singular idea presented by this revelation of a seed of the woman being the source and strength of mankind's salvation? Where natural procreation is concerned, the emphasis is always on the male, and the issue is always identified with the male. If Mr. I marries Miss U, she becomes Mrs. I, not Mrs. U. And the children of the union are little I's, not little U's. They are regarded basically as the seed of the man, not the woman. In our Jewish Talmudic literature, which of course cannot be classed in the same category with the Bible, but which is nevertheless enlightening, we read of seven things allegedly created before the world was created. One of the seven is the name of the Messiah. And this extraordinary statement is based upon verse 17 of Psalm 72, which is thus admitted to refer to HaMashiach, the Messiah, and which reads, Yehi Shmo La'olam Lifnei Shemesh Yinon Shmo V'yitbarachu Vo Kol Goyim V'yasharuhu. And his name shall endure forever, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. One of our great modern Jewish writers describes the ancient Jewish idea of redemption through the personal Messiah in these words, and here I quote him. Before creation, Israel was predestined to produce from itself a Messiah, to be redeemed by him, and through him to redeem all mankind from the evil in the world. Unquote. My friends, I shall expect to be rewarded if I anticipate in both the chosen people and the chosen person a divinely miraculous element associated with the female in order to produce the seed of the woman, the chosen people, and the seed of the woman, the chosen person. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panavelecha, V'yasem lacha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.